The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thank you for the opportunity to address you today. It's a privilege, and I want to invite you, if you would, to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Our brother who chose the hymn this morning didn't know what text I was going to be focusing on today, but it fits perfectly with what we just have sung about in the hymn that we just sang. Turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That's going to be our focus. One of the things that you find out as you read the book of James is you find out that it's a very hard-hitting, practical book. And then you learn also that the reason this is probably the case is because James was a pastor. He thinks practically. He thinks about the practical issues of life, and he's not so much asking the deeper doctrinal questions as much as he is pressing the so what question. If all of this is true, if all of this is true about Jesus and his life and death and resurrection and his ascension and his present ministry of intercession and his promise to return, if all of this glorious stuff is true, so what? What does it matter? What should it look like then in the life of a believer, in the life of a church? And what he's doing in verses 13 through 17 is he's addressing something so practical, it's almost embarrassing. So practical. And he's not talking about money per se as much as he is talking about a particular mindset or a way of looking at life that should include every area of life. The illustration that we'll read about here in verses 13 through 17 of merchants and planning for the future and future profits is simply just an example that James uses to describe and to confront a particular outlook of life and to call us to a very different outlook on life. And what's particularly troubling about this and why I think it's such an important passage is that the mindset that James is confronting, he just doesn't say is bad. He says it's evil. It's evil. Now, if that's the case, we ought to know what this mindset is that is so evil, and we ought to learn from this passage what it will look like to avoid that mindset. So with that framework, look at James 4, verses 13 through 17. Here's the word of God. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Straightforward words, very practical words from a pastor. Let me, first of all, highlight what this mindset is that James is so concerned about that we avoid. What is the mindset? What is James so concerned about, this mindset that is evil? What in the world is it? Well, let me put it very practically, and this is my first point. The mindset that James is concerned about is a mindset that forgets God. A mindset that forgets God. Living your life, going about your business, making plans, dating, marrying, going to class, graduating, getting your seminary degree, having children, growing old, dying, and going about all of this business with a practical godlessness. Forgetting God in the midst of all that. A practical atheism, if you will, James is concerned about. And it's so easy to do. It doesn't take any effort because it comes so naturally to us. It just comes as we go with the flow. Notice the flow here of this passage. Look at verse 13. There's this casual kind of subtle godlessness as you go about your business. Today and tomorrow, we will go here and we will do this and we will make a profit. This subtle godlessness that eventually leads to a not-so-subtle arrogance. Look at what happens when you get to verse 16. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. So there's this subtle godlessness that begins to creep in, and then it begins and it crescendos with this not-so-subtle arrogance and confidence and independence as we live our lives. And it's this subtle progression that you see happening from verses 13 up to verse 16. This arrogance, this bravado, this blinding bravado as we live our lives. A blindness, an anxious pride, a prideful anxiety. We're thinking about what it looks like to be a spiritual teenager. What does it look like to be a spiritual teenager? There are no problems. Life is just happening. And I'm just enjoying it, not thinking about anything but myself. And this subtlety begins to grow. It's a progressive thing. And James concludes that this is not just wrong, it's evil. Notice something about this, and we don't have time, but particularly notice these verses in contrast with Chapter 1 of James. You know a good bit about James chapter 1. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials. Notice what's going on here in verses 13 through 16. What's uniquely, particularly evident in the lives of the people that James is describing? Their lives are trial-free. They're problem-free. The Puritans put it this way, the most problem-filled life is a life without problems. And James says in chapter 1, problems are a blessing because problems remind you of your need of God. They remind you of your dependence upon the Lord. Why is this so evil? Well, the reason it's so evil is that when you forget God, and you should know this as good Westminster students, that's not where it ends, is it? When you forget God, guess what? You automatically assume His place. And isn't it evil to play God? To assume that you are the master of your own fate, that you control your destiny, that you are in need of no one because you are in control. You know, as a pastor, you see the temptation to go there yourself in pastoral ministry, to preach the sermon week after week, to meet with your elders, to go about the business of the church, and to become very independent, even in the midst of reading the Scriptures and preaching the Scriptures and praying with people and administering the sacraments. It's very tempting, and you see the temptations to go there as a pastor. But sadly as well, you see this godlessness, this practical, subtle godlessness playing itself out time and time again in the lives of the people that you pastor. And you become very, very aware of this subtle tendency. A husband comes to you, and he meets with you in your office, and he says, I don't know why I'm here. He's a married man, two children, his entire family very active in the church. He says, I don't know why I'm here, but I'll tell you, I've committed adultery. I met this woman on the internet. We started interacting with one another, and the next thing I know, we're sleeping together. Here's a man that's active and involved in your church. A leader pulls you aside on a Sunday morning. Model family. They homeschool their kids even. Very concerned about the spiritual tone that their children are growing up in. And he reveals to you after your sermon that he needs to talk with you because the husband and wife have not slept with one another and are not even living in the same room in the house. And it's been that case for 3 years. As he served as an officer in your church. A pastor approaches you, preaches week after week, and he comes to you for help because in a moment of anger, and he has a history of anger, in a moment of anger, And in a moment of being upset at his wife, he grabs her around the throat and he begins to choke her while his teenage son and daughter watch. Practical, subtle godlessness that ends up in very destructive arrogance. Each theoretically professed to know God, but they had slowly and surely replaced him. It happens, and James, as a pastor, knows that, and he's concerned that it not happen, and he's calling us to something so different. What is he calling us to? He's calling us to a life, a mindset that remembers God, that thinks about God at every level. You know, and what's interesting about this passage is that you kind of wish James would say, rather than planning, just don't plan and lay back and take it easy. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say don't plan. He says, sure, go about your business, make plans. That's not wrong. But do it with a particular mindset that's uniquely different than what we've just been describing. He doesn't say that planning is bad, does he? He gives us another mindset, a mindset of wisdom that tells us how we ought to conduct our lives. He tells us to remember God, but before he does that, notice what he does. He gives us two wake-up calls. This is the second point here. We want to avoid forgetting God, but we want to remember God. How do we remember God? This is what James does as a pastor. He gives them two wake-up calls. The first thing he tells them about life that's so very important, particularly if you're living a problem-free life, if you don't want to be hoodwinked, is to realize that life is unpredictable. Look at verse 14. What does he say? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. James presses on his readers, his listeners, the unpredictable nature of life. Illness, misfortune, disaster, a debilitating accident, death. You don't know. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You have no idea. Life is unpredictable. A woman wanted to have a wish granted. And the wish that she wanted was to be able to look 10 years into the future with the Wall Street Journal in front of her with a copy of the NASDAQ and Dow Jones Industrial numbers. Why? So that she could plan her future, so that she could make a killing in the market. And she was granted this wish. She was given this newspaper 10 years in advance. And she grabs the newspaper and she's looking over this newspaper with enthusiasm and with this sense of hopefulness. And as she's looking at this particular page, 10 years into the future, thinking about what investments she'll make, she glances over to another page and it happens to be the obituary page. And on that page, she reads her name and her own obituary. We don't know what's going to happen. The last time, and I'm not prophesying here, please. The last time I focused on this passage, it was in a church in New Jersey the week before 9/11. Again, I'm not prophesying, but I'm just telling you, we never know. We don't know. Life is unpredictable. The other thing he says is that life is short. Look at the second part of verse 14. We don't know what will happen, but not only that, what is your life? It's a mist. And it appears for a little while, and then it's gone. Poof. Your history. No one will ever remember you. You will soon be forgotten. No one will ever know that you ever lived. Very few of us will be written up in the annals of history. You know that percentages tell us that within 365 days, at least 1% of us in this auditorium will be dead. I don't know how many we have here. Let's say we have 100 people here. At least one of us, at least, percentages tell us, at least one of us, you or me, will be dead. We will not be here. Life is short. We are like a mist, a vapor. And you know what? You know what's almost comically sad is you may be sitting here thinking, well, let me think about those odds. 1%? That's not too bad. More than likely, it won't be me. You don't know. You don't know. Life is short. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then James calls us to remember God. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Notice James, again, doesn't say don't plan. What he does say is that we should plan in a certain way, with a certain mindset. And he's not telling us to preface or finish our speech about what we are going to do with pious phrases like, if the Lord wills. That's not what he's intending to emphasize here. The Bible and James is much more nuanced and sophisticated than that. He's telling us to have a mindset, to remember God in every situation that we are in. If things are going well, we are to remember that it is all of grace and a gift from God. If we are experiencing difficulty and things take a turn for the worst, we are to remember that we know that we stand by grace and God is holding us. Remember God. Remember God, James says, in everything. But we just learned, didn't we, that we don't. And Psalm 9 says, if you forget me, this is the Lord speaking, if you forget me, I will forget you. We all stand guilty this morning of forgetting God. You know what? Some of us drifted as we sang that hymn, Be Still My Soul and Know God. Our minds strayed and wandered. We were thinking about the next Hebrew exam that was on its way. And, you know, you can forget God when your head is pouring over and looking down at the Hebrew text, the very word of God. You can forget God, think about this, in a class called Doctrine of God. You can do it. We go there quite naturally. You can forget God when you're preaching. And if you and I can forget God in moments like that where we are given every opportunity to remember Him and to think about Him, imagine what you and I are capable of when we aren't even thinking about spiritual things. Jeremiah 2:32 says this, "Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Imagine that. I've done many weddings. I have never seen a bride come down the aisle without her makeup and without her ornamentation, without her jewelry. I've never seen it. And yet Jeremiah says, my people forget me day in and day out. My people forget me days without number. And our hearts just don't stray because we just stray. Our hearts stray. Why? Because we find something beautiful. We find something alluring. The husband who commits adultery, it could be any number of things. Maybe a moment of pleasure. Maybe at that moment he feels like a man. And that's alluring and beautiful to him at the moment. The angry husband, it's control. It's a wife that will respect him. And he lashes out in anger. That has become beautiful to him. That has allured him. It's caused his heart to stray from God. God has become less beautiful. God has been pushed to the side. So what in the world is the solution? Well, James says in verse 15, you are to say, if it is the Lord's will. Now, don't miss the word Lord there. When James is using that word, he is using it to refer to his own brother, Jesus. Remember Jesus, James says. Remember Jesus. How can you and I, who so easily forget God and stray, and how can a God who says, I will forget those who forget me, how can we remember God and how can we be made right with God? We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember His grace to us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, make no mistake about it, He was saying these very words, my God, why have I been forgotten? Why have you, my Father, forgotten me? And Jesus on the cross evaporated like a mist. He was cosmically forgotten and ignored on the cross, treated like a mist and a vapor, like a nobody. Jesus was forgotten so that what? People like us who forget God might not be forgotten. He was forgotten so that we might be remembered, so that we might be cherished, so that we might be welcomed in by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then as we are welcomed in and remembered by Him, it might evidence itself in a life of remembering Him as we are remembered by Him. You see, what happens is something more beautiful, doesn't it? Something more beautiful must captivate us, must become alluring to us. And James is saying, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that He was forgotten so that you would not be. You know, as you study, as you go to class, as you think about spiritual things, as you pore over the Scriptures, as you think about God's actions throughout the history of the church, remember, it's easy to forget God at moments like that. And what are we to do? We're to remember the Lord. We're to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Two men on either side of Jesus, dying on crosses fashioned like the one that Christ was being crucified on. And one hurled insults, and one said, Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus said, I will remember you. I will remember you. Your name is engraved on my hands. I will remember you. I will not forget you. As we think about what it looks like to live for God, it's very simple, isn't it? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ and never let Him escape your thought and your imagination. Never let Him stray from what your heart loves and what it is drawn to. Let's think about that as we end today. Let's pray together.